Hello, and thank you for tuning in to Eastside Baptist Church, where the unfallible Word of God is taught by the pastor, Andrew Donaldson. We hope that this message that Andrew Donaldson brings will help you as you walk your daily life. Now, let's tune in to the message.
To Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2. As you do, I just want to extend an invitation to you. I know many of you come on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, but I want to extend an invitation to you. And this is why Sunday nights we gather to worship the Lord just like we do on Sunday mornings. But it's a little different in the fact that we come under the Word for equipping to make disciples, and we always do that anytime we come under the Word. But on Sunday nights right now, what we're doing is we're looking at the first step in making disciples, evangelism. And I know many of you that follow Jesus have a burden for your family, a burden for your neighbors, your coworkers that don't know the Lord. And so my prayer for Sunday nights is that it is a time of equipping. And some of you have been equipped and been equipped well to make disciples and to call other people to follow Jesus. And so for some of you, it's a reminder of how we go about doing that. But I want to invite you to be with us on Sunday nights. And not just to gather information, but it's also a catalyst for prayer for us, for prayer towards those that don't know the Lord. And prayer for our own hearts to be burdened for those that don't know the Lord. And then on Wednesday nights, we have our prayer service. We gather to eat between 5:30 and 6:30, and the food's good. but we gather, we have our youth service and our children's services, but we gather in here at 6:45. We have a time of devotion, and we sing, but then we gather to pray. And that's why we call it our prayer service. So I want to invite you to be with us. I know some of you can't because of work and otherwise, but for those of you that can, I want to invite you to be with us on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. It's not just another Sunday morning service at other times of the week. They each have their specific purposes. This morning, we're in Genesis again. Genesis chapter 2, and if you've been with us, we've been in Genesis for the last several weeks, and we're not going through the whole book of Genesis, we're just going through the first part, so we're not going to be doing this for like the next 4 or 5 years, but we're going through the first part of Genesis that gives us a good foundation, or the foundation, for understanding who God is, who He made us to be, and the best place we can go to do that is Genesis. So that's what we're doing. We're walking through the first part of Genesis. So if you're here again with us on Sunday morning, I'm glad you are. If you haven't been, don't panic. You don't have to be with us every Sunday morning to understand what's going on, because what we do is we come to the Word and we just dive into it and pull truth directly from the Word and try to apply it to our lives. So we're going to do that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we thank you. God, we thank you that we can sing your praises. We thank you that you are worthy of singing your praises and that we have the privilege of singing your praises, God. And we thank you that we've already had the opportunity to do that this morning. God, we pray that you would continue to be glorified by our time in your word. We pray that you would continue to be glorified once we respond to your word. And we pray that that response that glorifies you would not stop here in this place, but it would continue into the rest of our day, into the rest of our week, into the rest of our lives. God, we ask that you would take familiar passages that we're looking at this morning for those of us who know you and follow Jesus, have placed faith alone in him. God, we pray that you would remind us, give us a sense of urgency to apply and reapply your word to our lives, even though we may have heard it countless times. God, for those of us who are here this morning that may know all the right answers, but have yet to surrender their life to you and place simple faith in your Son for salvation, know about Jesus but do not know Jesus, God, we pray for their salvation. We pray for the work of your Holy Spirit here this morning. And God, we lift up those that long to be with us but cannot for various reasons. We pray that you would be with them, and that your Holy Spirit would comfort them, bring them peace, and lead them also to conviction. Pray these things in the name of Jesus, the only one worthy of our surrender and our faith and our worship. Amen. So this morning we come to Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 25. And I want to go ahead and say this, in today's culture, isn't the funnest passage to preach, because in today's culture there are things that are being turned on their head. And what we find in Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 25 is God's good design for the human race, and specifically for marriage. We find how he created man and how he created woman. And what we find in our culture today is that those things are being turned on their head. There is a massive amount of confusion about those things. And today we aren't coming together to talk about what is wrong with our world. We're coming today to look at God's word and say, how is it supposed to be? And specifically, how is it supposed to look in my life and in your life as Jesus followers? And how is it supposed to look when we go home today with our families? So that's what we're going to do. And I want to go ahead and say this from the get-go. If we want to get this right, if we want to live out God's good design in our homes, in our lives, daily, the place that starts is the cross. It's the cross. And if we want our culture to get it, when we see massive amounts of confusion about family and what it should be and what it should not be, and we want our neighbors and our coworkers and our family to get it, then the place we bring them to is the cross. I just want to say that. We're going to say that again at the end of the sermon today and throughout the whole thing, but I want to say it at the beginning. Because if we miss that, we can tell people what ought and ought not to be all day long, but if we don't take them to the cross, it won't do them a bit of good. It won't do them a bit of good. Are you ready? Read with me. Chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 15 through 25. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she is taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Amen. We're going to pull three pieces of truth out of this day. I'm going to go ahead and say that we're going to focus more on verses 15 through 17 next week when we look at chapter 3 of Genesis. There's a lot to be said about all of these verses, but I just want to go ahead and give you a heads up. We're not skipping over 15 through 17. We're going to look at them in light of chapter 3 next week. We're going to pull three pieces of truth out this morning pertaining to who God has made us to be. And straight out of his word right here in Genesis 2. The first piece is this. In the garden, God declared and showed the man his inadequacy. Let me say that again. In the garden, God declared and showed the man his inadequacy. Look at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So God declares it right here. Everything God has created so far, we see it throughout Genesis chapter 1, and then when we zoom in to the creation account, when God's word takes us and zooms in onto the creation account, the creation of man and woman, in Genesis chapter 2, we see it again, that God declares what he creates good over and over and over again. And when it's all said and done on the seventh day, he calls it very good. So when he says something is not good in Genesis chapter 3, that should immediately catch our attention. That's one of those things, when we study God's word, we should catch when things contrast. When something's the same over and over again, then all of a sudden it's different. And this is one of those places. It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. Then all of a sudden something is not good. That is significant. And what is not good is found in verse 18. The fact that man is alone. In other words, God has created man for a specific purpose. First and foremost, to glorify God and find satisfaction in God. And in doing that, he will subdue the earth and have dominion over the earth and multiply. And what we find is Adam, the man, the male, is inadequate to do that by himself. Amen, ladies? He can't do it. We can't do it. Not by ourselves. And that's what God declares here. But then we see that God doesn't just declare it, he shows Adam. Verse 19 through 20, read with me. It says, "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." So I want you to think about the scene. Adam's in the garden. He's doing what the Lord's told him to do. And in this case, he's naming all the different animals. And he sees them. And he sees them not just by themselves, but he probably sees them in pairs over and over and over again. And he's probably looking, as he names them, for one that looks like him, that would fit him. And he does not see. He does not see one. So we see God declare it in verse 18, and then we see God show Adam. Think about the loneliness Adam would feel as he watches the animals go by and he names them. And the more animals that come by in pairs, the more lonely he feels. So even Adam sees that he's not fit to do this alone. He's not suited to do what God has called him to do by himself. He's inadequate. So God declares it and God shows it to Adam. We should hear the echo of this in our families. That women in our families, wife, mom, is not just a happy add-on. She is absolutely necessary for us as men, for us as husbands and fathers. We need them badly. And if we at any point begin to live and talk and communicate with our wives in such a way that we communicate that we don't, we are not following God's good design. We are not. We see this most clearly in the way God calls Adam to be fruitful and multiply, but we see it in the personality traits of men and women, the strength and weaknesses of men and women. We see it. We see it in God's word first, but then we see it echoed and over again, but most profoundly in our families, don't we? God declared and showed the man his inadequacy in the garden. Let's look at truth piece two. Second thing we see is that in the garden, God created the woman in his image with the same value as man. One preacher puts it this way. He says, with the same dignity as man. We've got to get this right from the get-go. In the garden, God created the woman in his image with the same value as man. Look at chapter 1, verse 27. Let's go back to the creation account in chapter 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So who is created in God's image? Not just men. Men and women. And that, and we've already seen in weeks past, that is what our value is founded in. The fact that we are image bearers of God Almighty, the sovereign, supremely powerful God. That is what gives us value over the plants and animals. We bear his image. Not just men, but men and women. Therefore, we are created both in his image and both with the same value. Look at verses 21 through 23 of chapter 2. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. So God was the first surgeon and the first anesthesiologist. Would you be much more comfortable if he was the one sitting behind your head when you went into surgery? Yeah. So Adam took him a good nap. So the Lord God, verse 21, caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And when he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." You see, they're both created in the image of God, man and woman, male and female. And not only that, but God takes Adam, whom we see in the first part of chapter 2, forms him from the ground, and not only that, but breathes life into his nostrils. And he forms woman out of the same substance. He takes Adam's rib and creates woman. And Adam declares, "This at last is poetry in the Hebrew." I mean, the dude is singing when he sees a woman. "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Think about the whole scenario. Remember, Adam has watched animal after animal. Not like me, not like me. This one's zebra, monkey, bird, whatever. None of them are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. None of them. And then he wakes up from the greatest surgery in human history. And he sees one that is fit for him. One that is suitable to help him do the things the Lord God has called him to do. And he says, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." See, they're made of the same, we could say, the same stuff. And even in that, we see the equal value of men and women. The equal dignity of men and women. Again, look at verse 23. Adam wakes up and sees the woman. He's pretty excited. And he says, this at last. Finally. She's like me. But different. In an amazing, glorious way. And he celebrates. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. In the Hebrew, the word woman is Isa and the word man is Is. And it's the same idea. Like he even in what he calls her, he shows that he is made of the same stuff, that they are both made in the image of God. Woman, man, we see it in our language too. We need to, church, we can't miss this. Because we need to be grounded in this, and this is why. Because in our culture, we must be able to dispute attacks on God's word that say the Bible values men above women. It does not. And so when we hear that, we must be able to say, no, 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 no. Go with me to the beginning. We need to be able to differentiate our culture as God's people, as people who follow Jesus, have surrendered our lives to Jesus. We need to be able to differentiate our culture and the way we live from the way our world lives by valuing men and women the way that God's word teaches us to value men and women from the beginning. And in that, we differentiate ourselves from cultures and even religions that do not. That view or treat women as objects. And in fewer cases, view or treat men as objects of lesser value. So in the garden, God created the woman along with the man in his image with the same value, with the same amount of dignity. We see it clearly here, don't we? Clearly. Look at our final truth piece. It's this. In the garden, God created the man and the woman with different roles that complement one another in marriage. And this is where we start to go, okay, different roles. That means for a woman to walk out the life of following Jesus, it's going to look in her home, it's going to look different than the man that walks out following Jesus in his home. It's going to look different for the wife to follow Jesus than it is for the man to follow Jesus, the husband to follow Jesus, because he has given us different roles. And why has he done that? Because our roles in marriage complement one another. And we could ask the question, why, Andrew, are you relating this directly to marriage? Look at the last two verses of chapter 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. You might say, well, Andrew, I don't see the word marriage in that. And I would say, I don't either. But when Jesus is asked about divorce in the Gospels in Matthew 19 and Mark 10, guess where he goes to talk about marriage? Genesis 2, verses 24 and 25. So what we see here is in the context of marriage. And when we talk about the complementary roles of men and women, we're talking about them in the context of marriage. We see that God placed man in a leadership role. Look at verse 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And then we see God create woman. And how does the woman know about this command? It was dependent upon Adam to tell her, to lead her in that way. And when we talk about leadership, we're not talking about authoritarian regime. And we know that because when we back up and we view this truth through the lens of the New Testament, through the lens of the Gospels, and through the lens of the cross, we find the teaching on marriage that the man's role as leader is one of servant leadership. And the man is not supposed to place everyone else in his family to serve himself, but he is to sacrifice himself first, just as Jesus did for the church. It's Ephesians 5. So when we hear the role of leadership in the family for man, I understand in our culture, it automatically makes some of us stove up. Because that position in many families is abused. That position in many families is neglected. And our culture at large has rejected it. But I want us to see that in Genesis 2, it is part of God's good design for our marriages and for our families. For the man to be in the spiritual leader position. Meaning he is the chief servant of his home. We also see it in the order that they're created in chapter 2. The man is created, and then the woman is created. And I'm not pulling that out of thin air. If you'll write down these passages, these verses, in speaking of the family and of worship. In 1 Timothy 2:13, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." And he's giving the reason why he's saying that men should be in spiritual leadership. Then in 1 Corinthians 11:8, the same similar conversation there. "For man was not made from woman, but woman from man." He's saying, this is why, this is even reflected in the order of creation in Genesis chapter 2, that men should lead their families. God created the man and then the woman. Man was not created from woman, but woman from man. So we see that God placed the man in a leadership role. Let me just pause here for a second. We think of our culture at large as rejecting this. But the truth is that one of the problems in our culture today, and one of the reasons that the church has lost its voice in our culture today, is because the families of the church, the homes of the church, the marriages of the church have not lived out the good design of our Lord. And it does not start with your wife saying, "Just tell me what to do." It starts with you saying, "What do you need? How can I pray for you? Let's go to church and get plugged into a good Bible-believing church. Let me lead by serving you. Let me sacrifice my life for you and our children the way that Jesus sacrificed himself for the church, so that our children will understand the gospel the second they hear it, because they've already seen it their entire lives." And men, it starts with us. It starts with us. But we find in the church what happens, and I feel the tension in my own heart every day of the week. Men either use this role to be authorities over their family and to abuse it in that way, or they neglect the role altogether and they don't lead their family spiritually while confessing to follow Jesus. Men, we must lead. We must lead. We must. So we see that God placed the man in a leadership role, but God placed the woman in a support role. Look at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." In verse 20, the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. In other words, Adam could not do what he was called to do because he had no one to help him do it. Now, we read this word, and again, we feel that tension rise up in us because we know in our culture and in the last 100 years, we know what the word help means. We know how it's been used in our culture. When I was in seminary, I worked at the New Orleans Country Club. And to go interview at the place, I had to be escorted into the parking lot and park my car in a certain spot and then immediately get on a golf cart to be taken to who would be my boss's office. And once I got the job, I wore the clothes they told me to wear. I showed up when they told me to show up, and I only spoke when spoken to because I and the other men I worked with, we were the help. In the world of that country club, the people that were valued were the people that were the members. Everybody else was the help. That is not the definition of helper here in Genesis 2. Do you understand me? It's not the definition of help in Genesis 2. So we don't need to jump to that conclusion. That is what our culture says that this is the definition of. As we've already stated, the man is inadequate to fulfill the purposes of God on his own. Therefore, he needs somebody to come along beside him to do that with him. And God calls her a helper, suitable for him. In the sense that she, with her strengths and abilities, will come along beside Adam, follow his leadership, and with her support, they will be able together to fulfill the things God has called the human race to do. We could think of helper, aid, or support. We even see God referred to in the same way. In the Psalm 20, verse 2, may he send you help from the sanctuary and support from Zion. Psalm 124, 8, our help is in the Lord who made heaven and earth. Exodus 18, 4, the God of my father was my help, for he delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So we see that the role of woman in the family is absolutely necessary, incredibly important. It is not secondary. It is not less valuable. But we do see the roles are different. Within the family, the man is called to lead and the woman is called to support. And the reason we can say that it does not decrease value or dignity of the women is because we see that relationship between the father and the son, don't we? The father leads, and it's the head of Christ. Just as the husband is the head of his wife. So even, and this is a side note, but it's a huge side note, even when God's good design is played out in the family, the very character of God is reflected in the family. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? It's pretty awesome. So we see that in the garden, God created the man and the woman with different roles that complement one another in marriage. There is a huge bridge going out of New Orleans. Has anybody ever been across the Pontchartrain Bridge? The causeway, they call it. It's like 23 miles long. You get in the middle of it, and it's like all you can see is bridge and water both ways. It's a little creepy. But I don't want to be on the bridge apart from the bridge's supports. A floating bridge, like, above the water does not sound like a good place I want to be. And I also don't want to be on the supports apart from the bridge because I wouldn't be able to go anywhere. Both are needed. And we see that in the context of the home. Different roles that complement each other. One cannot do what they are called to do apart from the other. The man is called to lead. Men, we are called to lead. And the woman is called to support, to help, to aid. Because ladies, in the home, the husband cannot do it apart from you. Cannot do it apart from you. We may ask a question, and we should ask the question, what does this mean for the church today? What does this mean for us today in Cairo in a culture that is increasingly confused about the roles of gender, the roles of men and women in marriage, the roles of men and women in family, whether there even should be different roles for one or the other? When every news story seems to relate to that issue today, what does this mean for us? I'll tell you where it takes me. I'm going, I can't do this apart from the Lord. I know how hard it is to fight my selfishness and how incapable I am to lovingly lead and serve my family apart from Jesus. And so I thank God for the cross. That's the first place it should take us, to the cross. As a church, we should be thanking Jesus that he enables us with his Holy Spirit to live out his good design in our homes. We must seek to reflect God's good design in our homes. It goes back to what we already said. Men, we've got to lead. Ladies, if your husband's not leading, pray that he would. Pray that the Lord would put a man in his life to show him what that looks like. He would convict him. Pray, pray, and pray. Get some other folks to pray with you. Privately. I know this is difficult because I know in some homes the man is an unbeliever. So it automatically puts the woman in the role of spiritual leader for her and her children. So I know for some people in this room, this is a burden for you. God's grace is sufficient. I know for some people in this room and have a history of an awful marriage where God's good design was nowhere, even in the shadows. And I just want to say in the shadow of that, God's grace is sufficient for you. I know some marriages are struggling, and the last thing that's on your mind is God's good design for what it should look like. You're just trying to make it to the next day. And I want to say to you that God's good design is the place you should go. If you're waiting for the word divorce to be brought up during the week, at night when you get in the bed or you're on your way to the couch, men, then God's good design is where you need to go. If you're a believer, you need to say, would you pray with me, or let me pray for you, or I'm going to pray and I would love for you to join me. And just start there. Start leading. Go to your wife and say, what can I do? What do you need from me? And when she answers you, don't be like, stop nagging. Do it. Sacrifice yourself as Jesus sacrificed himself for the church. Here's my conviction for our church. And for myself first. is that when it comes to this issue, what we want to do is berate our culture, and what we need to do is get the log out of our own eye. People that don't follow Jesus aren't going to live like Jesus, so it shouldn't surprise us when they don't. But people that confess to follow Jesus, and men that confess to follow Jesus, and then go home and sit and don't lead their families, there's something wrong there. So men, I just, with me, one of our responses this morning is should be to cry out to God, show me how to lead my family. And we should be the first ones that respond to this. And I don't say that as someone that's got it all together. I say that as someone who is feeling the tension of this, knowing the call of this, and knowing how inadequate I am to do it. So men, we must pray about how to lead our families. It starts there. I know for some of you, you're single, and you're going, I'd love to be in that position. Then you can pray for someone to come into your life that would enable you to live out God's good design if you think the Lord's will is for you to get married. For some of you, you know, or you may think that marriage is no longer in your future, and you may be going, this doesn't apply to me at all. It does, because you have brothers and sisters all over this room that are married, and some of them are struggling. And so you can pray for them, and you can encourage them when they step out of God's good design. There's no one in this room that doesn't apply to. No one. We're going to come back to where we started. You may be here today and your family may be falling apart, and I just want to say to you, if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, there's no way you're going to get your family back together. There's no way you're going to be able to find God's good design in your home apart from following the one who put it all together. So today, for you, that's where it starts. Surrendering your life to Him. Simple faith in the one who came and lived as we should have, died the death we should have, and then conquered death on our behalf. How do you need to respond this morning? However it is, my prayer is that we would all follow the Holy Spirit and respond. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we thank you that you didn't just put us here and leave us here to figure it all out, how to honor you. But Lord, you have laid it out clearly in your word how we are to honor you. And God, I pray that would become more and more and more of reality in our homes. God, I pray for those that are here that are struggling in their marriage. God, I pray that they would seek you for resolution in their marriage. Seek you for not just resolution, but victory in their marriage. God, for those of us who are men here today, who have families, who have marriages, God, I pray that you would convict us in such a way that you crush us until we surrender to your good design. Until we step up to lead. God, I pray for those that are here this morning that this subject brings pain into their life because they've been hurt, or they long for something that they've never had, or they long for something that they once had. God, I just pray that you would just pour your grace out on them this morning. And I pray that as long as they're single, God, you would show them how to glorify you and how to spend their time working the ground here in Cairo and Grady County for your glory. Lord, we love you, and we pray for just that, your glory. We know that your glory means our good.